The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
So I try to get all my theology from either animated movies or Adam Sandler. And if you can combine the two, why not? So my kids watched that, and I was, you know, it was one of those times where it's like, as a parent, you'll see your kids watch something and kind of be like, wait, what's happening here? And I got sucked into it, and it's actually really, it's a funny movie because it's very, like, culturally subversive. It's a Netflix show starring Adam Sandler as a lizard, and it's really funny because, like, it's not a super funny movie. It seems like it's this, it's Adam Sandler is kind of like going on an old man rant, which I do all the time because I'm an old man. And like, it's got themes in it, like, you know, don't cry. Everybody's got problems. There's another time where it's like, you're not that great. And it was actually really refreshing because, you know, we've been talking about how if you're going to be a faithful Christian in this culture, you're going to have to live a life that's countercultural. You guys get that? Like, and I think especially, you know, Spencer talked about this yesterday, like you're in kind of this period of your life where you are deciding what's going to happen next and you're really becoming who you're going to be. You know, and I was so encouraged, all those the resolutions that Spencer said last night, like to understand that you guys all have these goals and aspirations for what you want to be, like who you want to be as a person, and that is who you are going to be as a person is going to be a result of what you do today. Like what you resolve to do today and tomorrow and the next day, those are going to add up to who you're going to be. And if you're going to be faithful in this world as a Christian, like it's going to have to be countercultural. You guys understand that? Like we live in a culture that wants to make you weak, wants to make you think that you're fragile, wants to make you entitled. Like, and it's working. Man, and for you guys should feel offended by that. I mean, it's crazy. You should be offended. Do you really think I'm going to get sucked into that? But so many of us are. You know, it's so interesting. There's a saying that says, "Hard times make hard men." You guys ever heard that? Yeah, and I think in addition to that, soft times make soft men. Have you guys ever heard of the term country strong? Anybody ever heard of country strong? Yes, people are nodding. Yeah, country strong is like someone who's strong from labor and not from working out. And then those people will make fun of people who work out and say they have Hollywood muscles. That's how you make fun of each other, which you're supposed to do, I think. Anyway, but it's really interesting because like, okay, so I'm, I didn't introduce myself. Hey guys, I'm Zach. Thank you. I know that a lot of y'all are new. My name's Zach. I've worked here since 2000, the year of our Lord, 2000. When you say it like that, it's longevity. I'm not in a dead-end job. It's longevity. There's a difference. And I've committed my adult life to be here. I love it. I'm so thankful. I've got, I married a woman that I met here, and we have four kids who are pretty okay. I'm a big fan of them most of the time. And so there we go. That's me, Zach. Gotcha. And I'm 44, super young, and older than some of your parents, and that's fine. But I think about, like, my grandfather's generation, they didn't have a concept for like country strong. They just didn't. You guys know a lot of you are kind of, you're into exercise and working out. Well, this didn't take off. I mean, people have exercised for years, like, but usually it was training for something, right? Like we even see in the Bible, like these people are training and training and training. Those are people that were training for some sort of event. But as far as like modern physical fitness, it didn't really hit the boom until like the 1970s. Because if you had talked to my grandfather about working out, he would have laughed at you. He'd have, I mean, because everybody worked out by living. Like everyone, like it's been really trendy recently to get into hobby farming. And that's kind of what my family does. We're kind of hobby farmers, there it is. We've got chickens and for eggs. We've got we get a decent sized garden in the summer. We can beans and peppers and tomatoes. But you know, if we didn't do that, we'd go to the grocery store. You know, we don't have to do that to survive. But like my grandparents' generation, that's what they did to survive. That's how they lived. Everybody, if you wanted your house to be heated, you busted wood. That's what you did. Like now, that's how I heat my house. Like for that to be on. Some people are like, pulling out the telephone. I'd like for my house to be exactly 72 degrees. I mean, you can do that. You know, in fact, what's funny is at the end of this month, I'm putting a wood stove into my house. I have a relatively new house, pretty new. It's 11 years old. We built it. It's awesome. Great. I'm putting a wood stove in my house so that my sons will have to split wood. That's why I'm doing it. You know, I'll save some money, but very cool. Neat. Yeah, that's what, because I want them to have that. I want to force them to be stronger. Because you guys realize, because of my grandparents' generation, their kids didn't have to work as hard to live. And my generation, we don't have to work hard to live at all. Which is why you have the physical fitness like craze, because people realized, our bodies are atrophying. We need to do something so that we can live longer and be stronger. And what I want to challenge you guys with is that, man, we live in a soft culture. And if you are going to be faithful to the gospel, you're going to have to be a strong person. And what's crazy, and Brody talked about this some, and John talked about this some, but when we read through the Bible, it's not like our tenure on earth is not characterized by luxury. It's not characterized by success in the world's eyes. It's not characterized by fame and fortune. You guys realize that? When you read through Scripture, you see over and over the theme of Scripture is if you're going to live a faithful life as a Christian, then you're going to suffer. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through kind of a theology of suffering from Scripture, just a couple places. We'll look in Romans 5, we'll look in James chapter 1. And then I want to talk about what suffering looked like for the apostles. And then what suffering looks like through church history and even today in other parts of the world. And then I want to talk about how it looks like we've been promised to suffer, but some of us aren't suffering, and what could be the causes for that, and then how do we respond to that and to live faithful, specifically for y'all, to live faithful college as college students in this culture. So let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your kindness to us. Thank you for giving us life and breath. Thank you for an opportunity that we have to freely come together and worship you. But I do pray that you'll challenge us, that we don't use our freedoms as a way of being lazy or as a way of compromising the gospel. But I pray that for each one of us, that we'll be challenged with the truth of your word and how we can apply it. We love you and we praise you. Give all the honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, in Romans 5, well, when we think about suffering, Scripture is so clear to look at suffering through the lens, and this is really weird, of rejoicing. All right, look at Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, so that awesome cause for rejoicing, right? You've been rescued from sin, saved, and you have an eternity in heaven for you where you're going to spend in Christ with his glory. Rejoice, right? That's the easy thing to rejoice about. And then he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look at that. We rejoice in sufferings. Why do we rejoice in sufferings? Because it's a natural cause and effect, right? Because, what's he say? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You know, Spencer talked about yesterday about how the laws of the harvest and how the world operates according to natural laws and how we can see that and we can apply that to our spiritual lives as well. It's the same thing. Like, have any of you ever trained to go on a long run, to like a half marathon, marathon, anything? Yeah. Okay. And it was super easy, right? It's real easy, you know? Oh, just need to run for 5 hours? No big deal. Let me get my shoes on. Oh, of course not. You can't just do that. It's funny right now. My oldest is 13, and my wife has been putting him through weight training, which is hilarious. And he's so confused because his body is sore in ways it's never been before. And it's uncomfortable. It's painful. And you guys know what that's like. I recently... So I just started trying to lift weights again. At the end of last year, I was running a lot. A lot of times I started running because I didn't want to lift weights. Because if you're trying to lift weights, you have to put together a plan. You've got to think about what you're going to do. If you run, you're just like, I'm just going to put shoes on and start running. You know, it's a lazy way to exercise somehow. Anyway, and so I started back. I was like, well, you know, I'm, because at my advanced age, if I'm not building muscle, it's going to be atrophy. And so I thought, you know, no big deal. I'll just do some squats. And I thought, this is going to be light and easy. And I was wrong. I'm still pretty sore, you know, right in here. Like, every time I get out of bed, I'm like, man, what did I, oh, yeah, I tried to lift weights that I used to be able to lift. And but what's fascinating is talking with my kids about that. Like, you need to embrace that. It's good. My kids are like, I'm sore. And I'm like, yeah, that's good. That soreness is going to lead to you. That means you're getting stronger, right? Your muscles are growing. That's good. It's the same thing with our faith. And when your faith is tested, it makes it stronger. Look at what James says. James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy. I mean, this is crazy. Count it all joy. Again, why? Because your name is written in heaven? Yes, but not in this passage. This, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it's the same idea. What's happening? Yes, these persecutions, suffering, this testing, it takes place. And in James's mindset, trials and temptations are God's good gifts for you from a God who doesn't change, so he can make you more like Jesus. So we rejoice in that. Why? Because the creator of the universe is getting involved in your life and is molding you and strengthening you, and you're not going to get strengthened unless you feel that pressure. You know, lifting weights makes you stronger. Your faith getting tested makes your faith stronger if you respond properly to it. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Look, really cool passage in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is really neat. There's we have some apostles that were out preaching, and after they got caught preaching the gospel, which was, you know, against what the Jewish leaders wanted them to do, so they put them in jail. And then an angel came and let them out of jail. You know, it happens. And told them to go preach again. It's like, okay, that got us here. And so they did. They went and they started preaching again. And then the Jewish leaders are like, what are we going to do with these people? Here, let's go get them out of jail. And they went to the jail and they weren't there. And they're like, hey, you know those guys you arrested who we thought were in jail? They're preaching in the temple. Look at the way they respond. This is Acts 5:33. It says, when they heard this, that they're out preaching, they thought they were in jail, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law and held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And look at this. This is really fascinating. He's got good wisdom here. He says, he said to these men, men of Israel, take care about what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up. You guys don't know about him because of this. Claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and they drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. All right, you see what he's saying? He's like, hey, these guys, let's chill for just a minute. These guys are out there preaching. They followed Jesus, and you know, Jesus at this time had died. And so they're like, well, let's test this out. These other guys had people who followed him. When they died, their followers stopped. They scattered. They're done. Then he says, this is crazy. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God. So they took his advice. And look at this. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, so it's time out for just a second. Remember, this was 2,000 years ago. And I don't know if you know this, but the followers of Jesus didn't scatter and stop. Because Jesus didn't just die. He rose again. And what we believe is actually true. So this prophecy that he accidentally put out there, it has continued. And then look at what the disciples did. The disciples who had preached and got put to jail and were set free, thinking, great, we're free. What do? Preach again? Okay. And brought them in, they beat them. And do you know how they responded? Look at verse 41. And they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Look at that. Man, it's so fascinating. Again, like this was such a pivotal moment in church history, right? I mean, you've got the disciples, these are people who followed Jesus, and they were beaten and they rejoiced in it. We were able to have the same dishonor that they gave to Jesus. That's huge. And then if you look through the testimony, it was awesome. John yesterday morning talking about Peter, you know, and Peter, man, what a crazy story. You know, Peter said, even though everybody else might walk away from you, not me. Oh, excuse me, little girl. No, I don't know him. Wait, time out. And then we get to see that wonderful reconciliation where he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah, okay, feed my sheep. And you know, Peter finished strong. What's crazy is Peter finished strong because he was crucified. But he said, I don't deserve to be crucified like Jesus. I don't deserve that. So they turned him upside down and crucified him. Isn't that crazy? And this is the same type of person that says, yeah, I rejoice because I'm able to share in the sufferings of Christ. I mean, and it's crazy. This is what happened. Paul, you remember him? He was beheaded, right? Thomas was killed by soldiers. Philip was, Thomas in India, made it to India and was martyred. Philip in North Africa, martyred. Matthew, Ethiopia, martyred. James got stoned church history tells us that he got stoned and was still alive, so they clubbed him to death. I mean, that's crazy. And what's fascinating is this continues. You read through church history, and church history is filled with these inspiring characters. There's a guy's name's Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. And here's the thing. These people oftentimes could have gotten out of being beaten or executed by just their words. All they had to do, just say you're not a Christian. And a lot of times, in fact, we have letters from like Roman governors saying, what do we do with these Christians? And they're like, well, just get them to deny it. If they deny it, then just let them be. Just let them say it. And they would write them a piece of paper that said, look, see, I offered incense to the emperor. I'm good to go. All they had to do is say the words. That's it. They didn't have to believe it. Just say the words. And then Polycarp, this is crazy. Polycarp, this is like 180. AD, it says, the proconsul said to Polycarp, says, take the oath and I will let you go. Just revile Christ. That's it. This guy's 86. Talk about a stud. 86 years old, just preaching the gospel. And I said, just say it. Say, I'll revile Christ. I'll check this off. You can go. And he says, for 86 years, I've been his servant and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme the king who saved me? And church history is filled with this. There's a really cool story during the Protestant Reformation in England. There's these two guys, Latimer and Ridley, where same thing. All they had to do was deny Jesus. Just say the words. You don't have to mean it. Just say the words. And they wouldn't. And they took these two guys and they put irons around them, tied them to these wooden poles, piled firewood around them, and said, do you recant? So they said, no. And then this is the best line. Latimer looks over to Ridley and says, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England, I trust will never be put out. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's inspiring. And I want to challenge you guys with the fact that this is not just church history. You guys understand? Like, this is what is happening throughout the world. I'm gonna read three quick testimonies. If you're interested in praying for persecuted people, you can go to, there's a website, Voice of the Martyrs. I think it's just persecution.org or something like Voice of the Martyrs. And I just found a couple stories from this past year. I'm gonna read them. In Mozambique, so that's like East Africa. Since 2019, the Cabo Delgado region of northern Mozambique has been the site of extremist Muslim attacks in which thousands have been killed and at least 100,000 displaced. The attackers are part of a group connected to the self-proclaimed Islamic State, ISIS, that seeks to establish the religion ruled by Sharia law. Some of the deadliest attacks came in 2021, 2 years ago, near a massive oil processing installation under construction, garnering worldwide media coverage. Since then, the region remains extremely dangerous for Christians. Listen to this. This is a frontline worker that says, when the terrorists raid a village, they ask the villagers what religion they are. If they say Christian, the terrorists usually behead them. It's just common. What happens? You say you're Christian? Well, they usually just behead them. It says, this happened to a woman who lost her husband and three sons in August of 2023. It was August. A woman lost her husband, three sons. Why? Because they said, and what religion are you? I'm a Christian. That's it. Isn't that crazy? You know, I mean, even just when we're praying, like you can wear t-shirts that say I'm a Christian. And what's crazy is, again, if hard times make hard people, soft times are making soft people. Man, how would we do with that? How would you deal with someone saying, oh yeah, you know, if you say Christian, that's, we behead you people. Look at this. In Iraq, this was in May 2023, an Iraqi pastor answered the phone, not knowing it would be the last call he'd ever receive from a young Christian friend. On the line was a university student who'd recently converted from Islam, and some of the student's former friends had arrived at his home saying, hey, we know of your new faith. We're going to give you a chance to come back. The group told him that he could claim to believe in any God, just not remain a Christian. So they gave him one phone call and he called his pastor, and his pastor reminded him of the eternal hope and the home awaiting him. And then the next day he was martyred. I mean, he was a college student in the fall. Right? Like, this isn't, that's why I wanted to think about, the disciples, they were martyred, right? And we've got these guys in this Protestant Reformation, people are fighting and fighting and fighting, they're martyred. Well, I'm talking about 2023, when you were like taking a algebra exam. This guy's like, yeah, these are my friends, and they said I can't be a Christian. And if I tell them I'm going to say a Christian, they'll kill me. That's what happened. I mean, the last one, this is radical Islamic groups based in Somalia regularly attack Christians in Kenya who live near the border. late in the evening, January 2nd, 2022, this was a year ago, some terrorists came from Somalia, broke into a house, pulled out a Kenyan father of four named Joseph, and questioned him about his religion. When Joseph boldly declared he was a Christian, they beheaded him. Then they came back and they beheaded the dad, burned the house down, and then they came back in September where his wife had built up the house again, burnt it down again. Why? Because she's a Christian. Why was her husband beheaded? Because he was a Christian. And what's crazy is you guys understand that this is where I'm struggling. I'm struggling because when you read the Bible, we are told this is going to happen to you. Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Brody already read from Mark, but a parallel passage in John, he says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What does Jesus say the world is going to feel towards us? They're going to hate us and they're going to persecute us. That's what Jesus said that. Jesus, Paul said, if you desire to live a godly life, everybody who desires to live a godly life is going to be persecuted. Jesus also said in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, look at Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Man, that's what we're seeing with these people. Are you going to recant your faith? No, I've got an eternal home in heaven waiting for me. You can cut my head off, I'll be with Jesus. And then look at what Jesus says in 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven, your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The question that we need to think through is, if the Bible said this is going to happen and we're not experiencing it, where's the disconnect? Right? Where's the disconnect? Is it? There's only a couple options. One, the Bible could be wrong. Jesus could have lied to us. Paul could be lying. I don't think that's it. It could be that you have surrounded yourself with just Christians and you live in a little echo chamber. That could be it. And I'll say this too. I want to pause for just a minute. You need to have solid Christian friends. You need to surround yourself with believers who are pushing you towards Christ-likeness. You need to do that. And there are going to be times, specifically times of preparation, where you need to have just tons and tons of Christian influence in you so that you're ready to go out in the world. Right? But if you find yourself in a situation where you don't know, I teach online for Liberty University. Go Flames. And it's funny, I teach a class, it's just Introduction to Worldview and Apologetics. And in part of the assignment is you have to interview a non-believer. And I'll have people who will email me and say, oh yeah, I couldn't find a non-believer to interview. You live in heaven? And I think, if that's you, you got to get out more. Think about it. Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it just works through natural progression. Well, how are they going to call on him and whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how do they preach unless they're sent? And so either the Bible, if you're not experiencing any type of persecution for your faith, either the Bible's wrong, you've surrounded yourself to too many Christians, or you're not living as faithful a Christian life as you think you are. And what I'm so convicted by is I want to make sure that I'm being a faithful Christian. I want to be faithful. Because if you are speaking and living like a faithful Christian, this world is going to think of you as stupid, as out of step with the culture, ignorant, closed-minded. You need to understand that. And if you're too worried about being seen as ignorant or closed-minded, or most recently, unloving, if you're too worried about that, then you are not going to live as a faithful Christian. Do you understand that? That's huge. Let's look. Okay. A couple things. You need to care more about what God thinks about you than what other people think about you. Galatians 1:10, Paul says this. He says, I've got it written in front of me somewhere. It's on the screen. There it is. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Bottom line, if you're living for other people's approval, if you're living for likes and shares, you're living for the wrong person's approval. Beware and be afraid. I mean, you need to be on your guard, because what's crazy is that it's become lucrative and popular to be famous Christian teachers. And if there is a Christian teacher online who is so popular that they've got millions and millions of followers and nothing is ever said bad about them, beware. If someone is popular in the eyes of this world and says they're a Christian, they're probably preaching a compromised gospel. Don't get sucked into that. Paul warns us about this too. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate. Look how this is crazy. This is happening. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Right? If you are trying to find somebody that's just going to say something that's going to back you up in the lifestyle you're living now so that you can stay comfortable and not be persecuted, be looked down upon, beware. We call that a false teacher. And if you want to know the outcome for false teachers, read 2 Peter, read Jude. The scripture does not have good things to say about false teachers. Their condemnation from long ago is waiting for them right now. It's crazy. So be careful. In fact, you need to be ready to be attacked for what you believe. You need to be ready to be called stupid, dumb, close-minded. You need to be ready for that. And I think specifically, the two areas that are right now that you need to be paying attention to are when it comes to creation and when it comes to sex and gender. With those, and this is what I've seen. You know, I'm not huge active online. I don't have a social media presence, but I'm watching and seeing what Christian leaders are saying. When people are like, oh, I've been watching this person, following them, reading this book, and just pay attention. And the more popular they get, the less stand they take on creation and the less of a stand they take on sex and gender. Have you noticed that? And I don't want to be like, oh, slippery slope. It's not a slippery slope. It's a natural progression. If you deny the creation of the universe and say that it's something other than the Bible says, you've denied the Bible. You're the one who judges what's true and not true. Well, if that's the case, you're not a Christian. If you're able to say, oh, you know that stuff about like one man and one woman for one lifetime, that stuff, if you're able to bypass that, especially if you do it in the name of love, man, that makes me so mad. Well, we go be loving. Well, they say that they're this. This is how they identify. Well, it doesn't matter how they identify. It matters how God created them. We believe, if you believe the Bible, you believe that God created man and woman in his image, that we are eternal, engendered, embodied souls, and that your gender is part of the goodness of God in creation. We taught two different sessions of that this past summer. You can go online, you'll listen to that. We taught a breakout on what the Bible says about creation over this past summer. And here's the deal. You know, I want to commit to you that here we are going to do everything we can to be faithful. And I think I'm so thankful for God's grace on this ministry. We have a good group of leaders. We've got solid directors. We've got an amazing board of directors that love Jesus and love his word. And we're going to stay accountable to it, even if it puts a target on us. And you know what? That's what we've been called to. We've been called to that. I mean, I taught this summer that I believe that God created completed species after their kinds in six literal days not that long ago. I believe that because I believe the Bible. Now, does that make me look like an idiot, like anti-intellectual in some areas of society? Yeah, it does. If I say that I believe that God created me as a man, and that's part of the goodness of creation, I've been created for a marriage to a woman, and that we're supposed to be married till we die. Yeah. Is that ignorant? According to this world, yeah. And I'm fine with that. Look at this. You know, our culture is going to tell you stuff like, you know, love is love and you need to live your truth. And that it's not loving to say, oh, this is what you believe about your sex or gender. Okay, time out. The most loving person ever was Jesus. And Jesus addressed these issues. As I was studying through this, man, I called John up. I was so excited. I was like, man, what about you? Think about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Do you guys remember Jesus and the Samaritan woman? Okay, this first off, she's a woman. So like in that society, she was viewed as lower. And she was Samaritan. So she's like super low. And Jesus is like, hey, let's talk. I love you. And then he starts talking and they start having this theological conversation. He's sharing the gospel with her. And then he says, hey, go and get your husband and come back here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And then what Jesus did is just, it's so good, so true, and loving. Because you guys understand that if you really love someone, you'll tell them the truth, even if it's inconvenient for them. You know that with your friends. You know that with your family. That's reality. And Jesus says to this woman, you're right in saying that you don't have a husband. Because you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Isn't that fascinating? He's in a loving way, letting her know that there is a standard, there is a sexual ethic that she has been called to, and she has transgressed that. You guys need to understand something. And if you're going to be faithful to the gospel, it's going to require you to say hard things in love. That's what's loving. It's not loving to just accept whatever anybody's saying. And what we need to understand is that this, again, our culture is trying to make you weaker. It's trying to make you fragile, trying to make you insecure, trying to get you dependent on other people's opinions, and that's it. And it's working. Two things that came out this last month. I'm always trying to find stuff like this, talking about this culture. You guys know two things. One came out in the New York Post and the other in Forbes. And the New York Post talked about menu anxiety. You guys ever have menu anxiety? This blew me away. I'm thinking through, like, soft times make soft people. Okay, researchers asked more than 2,000 people how they felt while eating out, hoping to gauge how, this is from New York Post, from December 15th, hoping to gauge how enjoyable the experience was. And 86% of Gen Z adults, that's 18 to 24-year-olds, 86% said they admitted that they suffered from menu anxiety. That's right. They reported to feeling anxious. They wind up often asking other people to speak to the waiters on their behalf. This is so tough. I don't know if I can do that. It is crazy. 86% of the people that they talk to in 18 to 24 can't handle the stress of looking at a menu and deciding what to eat. Isn't that crazy? Well, of course, I mean, I got so discouraged when I heard of my alma mater, Liberty University, training champions for Christ since 1971. When during finals week, I got an email, because I'm on the faculty, so I get emails, and it talked about safe spaces that they'd set up during finals week for people who are dealing with stress where they had coloring books and emotional support animals. And I thought, you know what? Is education difficult? Sure. It is. It's hard. Studying, remembering stuff, it's difficult. But we're talking about our brothers and sisters throughout the world are being martyred for their faith. And we need a puppy and a coloring book. Isn't that crazy? The Forbes just talked about this. Apparently, this has been around for several years. I just heard about it this month. Nomophobia. Obviously, you guys have heard of this. They're actually, this is they're trying to get this as a real mental disorder put in the, what's that, the Diagnostic Manual of Mental Disorders. And it's the fear of not having a mobile phone. It says that a quarter, 25%, one out of every four college students suffers from this fear of not having their phone. It talks about they even break out in sweating, in dizziness, anxiety, shaking, and agitation and breathing difficulties because they don't have their phone on them. And it's crazy. All right. So understand this. That's the culture that you live in. And this is what this our culture wants to make you dependent on anything but Jesus. Because our culture hates you. Jesus said that our culture would hate you. And if you're living faithfully as a Christian, you're going to be hated also. So a couple things. I'll be done soon. One, if you're going to take the call of Jesus seriously, you need to commit to being countercultural. Commit to that. And if you are getting approval from the world, be scared. You need to be committed to believe everything that the Bible says, period. If you're going to be a faithful Christian, we have a standard of truth, and you have to believe it all. You might not understand some of it, and that's fine. But you have to say, okay, whatever that's teaching, I believe it. I believe that. Because when you start chipping away at the Bible, we don't have a foundation for our faith anymore. You can't say, thus says the Lord. You can just say, that's my opinion, that's your opinion. Believe everything the Bible says, all of it. You need to be prepared to be made fun of. You need to be, and that's fine. Be prepared to be made fun of. Be prepared, and Brody said it the other night, you need to be ready to be canceled. Be ready for that. If you're being faithful, man, you need to be ready for that. You need to live in such a way that this world realizes that you are living distinctively in this world, that you're living for something that is so much bigger and so much better that they have than what they have to live for. Right, that's what John was talking about. We find our identity in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And I want to challenge you with this, is don't swing too far the other direction. Don't be afraid to speak the truth because you're going to be persecuted, but don't try to be intentionally offensive because you're a jerk. Does that make sense? Don't just be a public jerk and think, see, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. No, they might just be persecuting you because you're a butthole. Don't do that. Look at what Scripture says. In 1 Peter, I'm gonna read through three passages of 1 Peter and we'll be done. In 1 Peter 3:13, he says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. That's the same thing that Jesus told his disciples. Yeah, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, because it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil, right? If you're saying, oh, they're persecuting me, well, make sure it's because of a good reason. There's two things that Scripture will say. One is because of our defense of the gospel, right? Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And two is because of our distinct sexual ethic, right? That's what Scripture talks about. Looking further on in 1 Peter, he says this, 1 Peter 4, yep. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, because Jesus has already done this. Live like Jesus, think like Jesus. It says, forever has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. If you're a Christian, the time has passed, right? It says, the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. That's a great way to describe our culture. With respect to this, look at this. They are surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You need to be ready to be persecuted, to be made fun of because of your proclamation of the gospel and living a life of purity. If you're a Christian, you ought not to be looking at the same things online. You ought not to be watching the same TV shows. You ought not to be living with your boyfriend or girlfriend in the same way that they are. You need to understand that. If you are not living a distinctively Christian life, you are not presenting a gospel for other people to believe. And this, again, this is where our culture has caved, given in. Well, of course you're going to have sex with your boyfriend. Not if you're a Christian. The time that has passed for that, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Right? The First Thessalonians talks about the will of God for you. It's like, well, of course I want to know that. What's the will of God for you? Your sanctification. That you know how to control your body in holiness and honor with each other. If you disregard that, you're disregarding God. And so we're seeing what is it that should be offensive in this culture? The way you proclaim the gospel and the way that you're living your life, right? The gospel is offensive enough as it is. Let people be offended by the gospel, but make sure that you're proclaiming it and you're living it out. And then the last thing is in 1 Peter 4, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you." If you're gonna step it up and live as a faithful Christian for the world to see, you're gonna be made fun of. You're gonna be canceled. It says, don't be surprised, right? It says, but rejoice. Again, Peter, Paul, Jesus all have that same message. Rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Why? That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But look, don't suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, as a meddler. Oh, they're making fun of me. They're talking trash about me. They're saying this about me. Well, is it because you're a jerk? Is it because you're meddling because you're doing evil? Because you're not loving? Then that's not faithful. Faithfully present the gospel, live out a faithful life. And then if they make fun of you, don't be surprised by it. And then finally, be committed to making disciples. The reason why you still are living on this world, that God didn't beam you up into heaven when you became a Christian, was because it's your job to make disciples. That's what Jesus said. Go, make disciples. That's it. Those are your marching orders. And you can't disciple somebody, just like what Spence was talking about last night. You're not going to rejoice in the Lord unless you're spending time in his word. You're not going to be able to disciple others unless you're following Jesus yourself. And here's the deal. If you're a Christian and you are not making disciples, you are living in disobedience. And it's so easy. It's so easy just to get distracted by things in this world, isn't it? We live in such a soft, easy culture. You can go throughout your day and never have anybody look down on you, everybody make fun of you. It's easy. And it's making us soft. And I really do believe that in your lifetime, America is going to be a harder place to be a Christian. And if you haven't practiced by bearing that weight right now, training yourself to be ready to be persecuted, you're going to cave in. And I'm so afraid of that. So don't compromise. Be faithful. Rouleau talked with our guys this past summer, and he shared this amazing equation on faithfulness that is so good. He said that somebody shared with him, so he shared it with us, and he said faith plus faith plus faith equals faithfulness. I mean, do you want to finish strong? Be faithful today. You got friends who get caught up in things of this world and deny Jesus. You guys all know that. You guys, every one of you, right? You guys, for those of you who grew up in a high school, and I know a lot of you did, you grew up in a high school ministry, who came here? And you've got friends who you graduated high school with from your youth group, and they're gone. They're lost as they can be. And you think, man, we had a D-Now together, we went to camp together. And what'd they do? They stopped pursuing Jesus. And they're off. They're gone. They went off the deep end. And if you, because this is this is where I live. Sometimes I think, man, is that going to happen to me? It won't if you're faithful today. You want to not compromise? You want to finish faithful? Be faithful today. That's it. Worry about today. Tomorrow has enough worries for itself. Be faithful today. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4 and then pray over us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, he sums up all of life being persecuted. This is a guy who'd been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead, I think actually killed and resurrected, but you don't have to believe that, whatever, beaten. And how does he characterize that? This is light and it's momentary, and it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's live for that today.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.